Well, good evening.
Good evening.
You guys are very dedicated. A long weekend, and here you are. You have every excuse to skip out and to... But you're here. The holy ones of God. The true believers. And because you're true believers, you're going to get tonight the mystery that no one else knows. Next weekend, the world will end. Sure. Yeah, a time. Let me think. Oh, good. You guys doing well?
Yeah.
That's really good. A friend of mine the other day was telling me this story. Actually, it was a testimony. And I actually went online. You can see this at... Gideons.org, anyway, the Gideon's Bible website, but the testimony on there, there's a bunch of testimonies, but one of them is about a guy named Kevin, and Kevin is a twin, and sometime in his teenage years, he and his brother made this decision. They decided they were going to be atheists. I don't know why you would do that when you were, you know, teenager, but they decided for some reason. And they actually became very good at it. They learned all the arguments to refute believers, and were very, very proficient at this non-believing stuff. A few years later, they were at the University of Wisconsin, and Kevin tells the story of how he was traveling across campus. He had to walk across campus. And as he was going along, he saw a man standing on the sidewalk, and he had to go by there, and he noticed that the guy had this little box, and in the box were these little green books. You know what those are, right? Yeah, New Testaments. And so this Kevin knew what this was, and he was like, oh. So he went up to this man. Of course, the man tried to hand him one, and he just sort of refuted whatever he had to say and moved on. And I believe there was another man standing up a little bit farther, and he ran into that guy and also kind of to this man as well. But then as he sort of crested the top of this hill, he realized that there were a whole bunch of people standing on this sidewalk with these little green bottles. So he thought, I don't want to do this all the way across campus, so I'll just take one and pretend. So he took this little New Testament, he opens it at the beginning, he begins to read as he's going across campus, and he becomes so engrossed, so captivated as he's reading through Scripture that he just continues. He goes back to his, I guess, to his apartment or to his home, and he reads and reads and reads and reads and reads. And in the end, he is so convicted that he gives his life to Jesus. That's cool, isn't it? Really cool. But he has a problem, and the problem is his twin. And as he says, I never, ever have won an argument against my twin, but I got to tell him. So he goes to his brother's room in the university. He knocks on the door, and I think nobody answers at this point. So he just goes in, and there's his brother on his knees praying. And he says, "I found Jesus, and I want to tell you about it." I heard that, I was just like, wow. Actually, my friend Andrew Fountain, who's a pastor in the city, he was telling the story, and he was so moved. You know, I could see the tears sort of just filling up his eyes, and you know, God is amazing. God is really amazing. I begin this story because I thought it was appropriate, since what we're going to talk about in the next two evenings, actually, is how to have a right relationship with your Bible. I'm not sure that we don't really have a relationship with a book, but, you know, we kind of have relationships with inanimate objects, so I guess it's appropriate. For me, just to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure quite how to describe this, but I've had a kind of love and not quite hate relationship, more of a love and I'm going to ignore you relationship with Scripture throughout my life. And part of that is, when I look back now, I think because I went to Bible school, I went to university to study, and of course when you're in Bible school, your main text is going to be the Bible. And so, you know, you have to produce a whole bunch of papers, and you don't have a lot of time to do it. How many of you are in university? So you know what that's like, right? They always give you more work than you can reasonably do. So that's just normal. So it's like that in Bible school as well. And then, of course, I became a pastor, and for, you know, actually quite a number of those years, I had four teachings or sermons to do every week. You know, Sunday you do two, and then you also have a teaching on Sunday, and then you do it on Wednesday night. It's sort of standard. And I realized, you know, looking back now, that all of that, you know, so much of my time has been spent just kind of mining in this vein, you know, for productive material, for papers and sermons and teachings, that, you know, sometimes when I open scripture, it feels like work. Now, your experience might be different. We all have kind of background. But when I think back, I remember that my passion for scripture came out of this this belief that, you know, really when I was reading it, I was just skimming the surface. And that there's a kind of depth in scripture that if we can spend time and meditate, and that there's this richness that will come to fill our lives. And that in these pages and through these pages, we actually can find God and the depths of God and the things of God. And I still believe that. And it fires me up when that happens, when I spend the time and when God really comes through pages of Scripture. So just tonight, I just want to talk about a couple things. Well, actually, I've got way too many things to talk about, so I'll probably end up skimming it down. But Augustine said, I believe it was in the 4th century, about the Gospel of John, he said, "An elephant can drown in its depths, but a small child can swim in its shallows." And this thing here, wow, it's bigger than I wish. That thing that you have on your iPhone. you know, that it's an amazing reality that the simplest person can open those pages and find God and can live an amazingly rich life. And yet, people who are philosophers and great theological thinkers, academics, can mine that same place and never find the end of it. There's such depth that God has in His Word, because there's such depth in God. So, if I was going to talk about the Bible, you know, if I was going to do a little poll around here, what would you say that the Bible is?
Awesome
description. Good. Thank you, Andrew. What else? What would you say?
Meat.
Chicken wings. Great. Okay. What else?
Life.
Perspective.
Truth. Perspective. What else?
Power.
Oh, you guys are not giving me the right answers. Come on. It's what?
Basic instructions before leaving Earth.
Here's the manual. Salvation. Talks about salvation.
Love.
Yeah. It's a love letter.
Relationship.
Collection of stories. Okay. See God moving in lives. Right. It's long. How about Leviticus?
Yeah.
Death.
Yeah,
that's right. That's right. If we were the school of ministry, which is where I work, somebody would say, "It's journaling." Somebody journaled. Right. Well, if you open it, and you guys probably know all of this, but you know, it's actually quite varied. There's a lot of diversity in this book. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. But you've got 66 different, it's an anthology, it's a compilation of book full of books. And so you have 66 different writings, multiple different authors over thousands of years, or at least 1,000 years, depending on who's doing the counting. And you have multiple kinds of types of literature. It's not enough that there's just one kind of thing. You know, if I was writing the Bible, it would be, you know, it would be a manual. It would be, first I have an introduction. Okay, here's a manual on how to live in God. Just do it. That's what I would write. And then I would say, principle number one, obey God. Principle number two, eat chicken wings. Principle number three, I don't know what I would write, but I would write it in principles, but that's not the way that it's written. It's written in all of these different ways, probably because there's so much richness that God wants us to get that it's going to take all kinds of different ways to do it. You know, Song of Songs. Don't let anybody spiritualize that before they tell you that it's a love story. It's love poetry. You don't want to read it too often in public, but, you know, God has some things to say via love poetry. There's proverbial wisdom in there. Proverbs, like your grandma used to say. You know, bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That kind of thing. You guys have never heard that, have you? You don't have grandmothers. Yes, you do. Sorry. Don't mean to make jokes about your grandma. But here's the thing that I want to talk about most tonight is that Scripture very clearly says that it's not just a human book. That it is a divine book. And therefore, it's very different than most other things that we deal with. Since we're going to talk about this, why don't we open it? What do you think? Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the classic place to go. We're talking about this. Wow, it's so bright that it needs to be bright, but. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16, that's under T for Timothy. Does that ever happen to you? Somebody says, go to Joshua 5, and so you start looking, and you're like, A, B, C. Oh, no way, it doesn't work like that. Anyway, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture, and that's a technical word, Scripture, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's easy to kind of just sort of skip over that, but very important phrase as how Paul understands, and of course he's a rabbi, so he knows what he's talking about, that Scripture, talking about what we have now. In that day, he was just talking about the Old Testament, but there's some other Scriptures that include the New Testament as well. But he's saying that it's God-breathed, God-exhaled, or God-breathed into, I suppose, is the way to say it. So with that language, there's a couple of images that come to mind. One is God breathing into the first human being, which carries that kind of idea that there's life to it. And, of course, the second thing just being that God has something to do with this. That it carries the taint, it carries the fingerprints, not just of human beings, but of God himself. Which sets it apart from every other book. Now we use this term inspiration, which sometimes in your versions, God breathed is put as inspiration. We talk about inspiration in English like Shakespeare. Well, actually, some of you have had to read Shakespeare, probably use other language to talk about Shakespeare. Not good language. But we use inspiration to talk about something that's, you know, it's a cut above everything else. You know, there's a sort of, you know, the unsolvable problem, and suddenly there's an idea, and it's, we call it inspired. And suddenly the insolvable problem is solvable. or you know, art and literature, suddenly something takes a leap above everything else. And in a way, you could say that is God. But it's not what's being talked about here by inspired. In the first century, when Paul would have talked about this, you know, the Jews had lots of great literature. You know, they had things like Wisdom of Solomon, Ben Sirach. They had First Maccabees, which told a lot of their history. And they used that literature. Christians used it later on, thought it was great. They took good lessons from it. But they clearly knew that there was a difference between that literature, that human literature, and what was recorded in Scripture. Anybody here read The Shack? Okay. Despite all the controversy, great book. Amazing book. Giving some insight about how God, sort of the kind of function, the way God interrelates with Himself. Anybody read Bill Johnson? Less hands, okay. You know, so, are those books helpful?
Yes.
Are there God things in it?
Yes.
Is it Scripture?
No.
Right. It's the same kind of thing. They understood the difference between something that was true and good and profitable and maybe even had some God stuff in it, but it wasn't from God. So Scripture is something different than just a great piece of literature, even a great piece of God literature. And they understood that difference, and hopefully we do too. One of the discussions we're not going to have tonight is it is about convincing people that the Bible is from God. Number one, there's a good reason for me not doing it, and that's because I'd be no good at it. You need someone else to do that kind of work. But a lot of times we try to convince people that, you know, our scriptures are from God. And we pull out, you know, there's all these predictions that came true. There's, you know, it's scientifically accurate, historically accurate, etc., etc. But the reality is this. If somebody doesn't want to believe that it's from God, it's not going to happen. Very, very rarely can you convince somebody by having all the right apologetic arguments that this is what it says it is. You know, I told the story about Kevin and his twin. You would never have been able to convince them if you'd come and said, well, look, this is what it's about, and here's the predictions. And they would have had arguments to shoot you out of the sky. And there's always somebody who has more knowledge in some area than you do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever, you know, learn any of those things, because some of them are good. But you, in general, you just can't convince people. It's not how it works. And I think if it did work that way, Scripture would have been put together in a whole different way than it is. You actually saw with Kevin, what happened was he read it. And the truth of it came through into his life. And he humbled himself enough to swallow that truth and allow God to take him somewhere. So we're not having that discussion. Let's jump to another scripture, which is a good one. 2 Peter 1, 16. Way near the end. How many of you have been Christians for quite a long time? You know, 5 years? Okay. I was just thinking about the days when I first became a Christian. I didn't know where anything was in the Bible. Sort of like, what? What am I? Where? Where is that? Not that much fun. Let's start in verse 16. Peter's saying this, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We didn't make this up. We actually saw this. He received honor and glory from God when when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We heard it. And then he says this, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our heart, in your hearts. Above all, here's this key part, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, so nothing of Scripture that's pointing forward, well, really all of it is what he's saying, came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he's in a situation where people are making up stories, and he's saying, "Look, we saw this stuff, we heard it, and what we saw and heard really just backs up everything that came before in Scripture." And you have to understand, those people didn't make it up. They didn't decide today, "I'm going to do some great piece of Scripture that will stand for eternity and people will love it." No, they didn't make that decision. In fact, the Holy Spirit came and moved them to write the stuff down. So, very, very much a divine thing. Okay, some limitations. Some implications. If this is a human and a divine thing, what are some implications? Well, number one, the question is going to come up, if humans have their little fingers in this, there's going to be flaws, there's going to be problems, it's got to have some limitations. Because, after all, we're just people, right? We don't do anything perfectly. Even Scripture talks about how, as spiritual people, we still only see dimly. As in a mirror, and their mirrors weren't very good in those days. Not like our mirrors. So, there's going to be some mistakes, some problems in here. Another question in the same vein has to do with the writers and their cultural bias. Surely, just like us, we're products of our own environment. So, of course, there's going to be some biases, and we're living in the 21st century. We know a lot of stuff that they didn't know in the first century. So, we're ahead of the game. So how much is God? How much is human? How much is God? Is it 25%? 25% human? 75% God? Is it 50-50? What's it going to be? Of course, I'm preaching to the choir, so... You know where this is going, don't you? Yeah, really, you can only trust 25% of your Bible. Let's have ministry now. Remember what was just said. He says that none of this happened because somebody decided to do this. But in fact, human beings were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in the beginning of Romans 3, talks about this as the oracles of God. These are the words of God. In other words, there's none of it is human. That didn't sound right, did it? It is human, but let me put it this way. Were they products of culture? Yes. Did the human limitations soil, taint, limit what was put down? No. And we'll talk about that next week, probably a little bit. If you think about Jesus, he didn't really have any problems with human limitations or, cultural bias or prejudice in Scripture, did he? Not at all. Never even crossed his mind. There's this story where, this will be a classic story if you do much Bible work, but the Sadducees, who didn't believe in resurrection, come to Jesus, and they say, We've got this scenario for you. And the scenario's like this. Let's say there's a woman. This is not a Jewish accent, but let's say there's a woman, okay? It's just some accent that came out of wherever. So there's a woman, and she marries a man. And so the husband dies. And so Jewish law says she gets to marry the next brother, which is a bummer for the brother if, you know, you don't like her. But anyway, that didn't come into the story, by the way. It's not in there. So she has to marry the brother. That's just the way that works. And you know what? No children. He dies. There's a curse in the family. So she has to marry the third one. And the same thing happens all the way down to the seventh. I don't even know. The seventh. Okay, and then they both die. And so the question is, so, you know, who will be her husband in the resurrection? Huh? Who's it going to be? And, you know, because they've practiced this. You realize this is their theology. They practice this on the Pharisees all the time. And Jesus basically says, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know God and his power, and you don't know the scriptures. And then he makes this statement in Matthew 22. He says, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And he quotes, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. And you're like, what? In fact, all the onlookers are like, whoa, that was a good one. You know, he takes like a word, a phrase, and he pulls out the very tense of it and makes an argument. Jesus is not having any problem with, you know, cultural bias, or is this limited? Can I really trust this thing? He fully is on board. You know, he's in the desert, and the arch enemy comes to him and tempts him. That's pretty powerful stuff, which probably none of us have really, you know, we might have had the little demons come and whisper some things to us, but when Satan comes, it's a pretty powerful day. And what does Jesus do? Does he run away screaming? He doesn't do any of that. He pulls out scripture. Take that. And take that. He clearly trusts what God has said in his word. He trusted so much that he bets his life on this. Yeah. And the relationship that he's built, of course, with God. Okay, here's another implication. What? You're only number one? Second one is, maybe, since this is divine, it might address some of our big questions in life. Okay, third implication. That was quick, wasn't it? Third implication. We need to listen and we need to obey. Yeah. This is the hard one. It's been said many, many times, so I'll say it again. The difficulty is usually not in understanding. The difficulty is in obeying. Because dang, we just don't want to go there. We want to do what we want to do. But Scripture is clearly meant for us to obey. We want to hear and obey. And the fact is, we're really quite good at not listening. You know, we're so busy. You know, my daughter, who used to be part of this congregation, is in Brazil right now at the School of Ministry there. And she's, she probably gets this from her parents, but you know, she's there in class, and so the director's like, Megan, you please put that away. It's like, okay. So she does. The next day, Megan, give me your phone. Yeah, that's death to her. But really, it's like us. We're really good at not listening to God. Because we can just fill up our lives, our thinking, with all the noise and activity and everything around us. And the thing about books is they're just like TVs, computers. You can just turn them off. I can just shut it if I don't want to hear anything. Now I'm jumping way down to a farther point, but we have to resist that implication, or that impulse, I should say. We need to resist that. I mean, when God says, love your enemy, you know, he's throwing the ball right into our court. And now what are we going to do with that? You know, we're thinking, oh, you gotta be kidding me. I really hate that guy. I just hope he goes down. But now we have to wrestle with it. And that's what Scripture does. It's one of the ways that God pokes at us and says, here's this place that I need some change in you. Obedience, submission to Jesus, in many practical ways, comes down to this. Anybody here said, Lord, I will follow you. I will give my life. I trust you. With every knee bowed. And anyway, yeah, we have, right? Most of us have done that. Said, I love you. Thank you for saving me. I accept that. And now you're my Lord. You get to tell me what to do. I've invited you into my hula hoop. School of ministry students know about the hula hoop. You know, my bubble, as my daughter used to say in public school. He invaded my bubble. We've invited Jesus in. But in practical terms, it really actually starts here. Very clear things that God says to us that we have to wrestle with. Am I going to obey or not? And you know, if it's just a human document, if it's 25% God, then I can say, well, I don't think so. That can't be you. But because it's not that, we don't get the opportunity to say that's not you. Our opportunity is to say yes, or to say,
not right now.
You know, that's our opportunity. But since it is divine, it doesn't force us, but it calls us to respond and to obey. Oh, it's ugly words. Obedience. Okay, quickly. Everybody good?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Why is Scripture important to us? I'll give you 3 points because 3 is a good number. Number one, Scripture orients us to the world. When you step out that door, when you get up in the morning, when you go to school, wherever you go, you are a receiver for all sorts of stories in this world. Society, our parents, families, school, everybody has a story to tell us about our lives, about what life should be, about the world, about society, about what's important and valued. And there are multiple different stories, and they're being broadcast all over the place, some subtly and some not so subtly. And we're receivers for those things. And the thing is that Scripture comes as an alternative to some of those stories. Some of those stories are very true. Some of them are part true. Some of those stories are twisted. Some of them are just about all wrong. And Scripture orients us to the world. Tells us what's real. How we should live our lives. Tells us what's important. It turns us back to what's true. You guys saw the movie The Matrix? Right. You have the red pill, you have the blue pill. Okay, you can continue with the blue pill, off in La La Land, or you can take the red pill and see how deep the rabbit hole goes. And that's, in many ways, that's what Scripture is. You know, anybody read Rob Bell's Love Wins? Wow. 5. Great. I love Rob Bell. I love his ability. I love so much of what he's done. But when it all comes down to it, how do I know if he's really telling me all the truth? You know, I have responsibility for my life. How do I evaluate that? Well, I evaluate that by that book. Because in the book, it helps me line things up. And I can say, wow, there's an idea I never thought about before. And hey, he's right. Or hey, no, I think he missed some stuff. When you have people who are great communicators like Rob Bell or Barack Obama or Bill Clinton a while ago, you know, you want to go with them. But how do you actually know that you're not just being pulled by their great gift? Well, that's one of the ways. Scripture helps orient us properly to reality, what life is supposed to be like. You know, Kathy and I, several years ago, got the TV series West Wing. We borrowed it. And we did the unthinkable. We spent like every night sitting in our bed with the computer watching episode after episode of West Wing. And then, you know, as we got near to the end of the series, we'd be going places and we'd be hearing things, like maybe a church would be talking about Afghanistan or something, and we'd be like, yeah, I know what that's about, I'm with you! And then we'd kind of look at each other and say, do we really know about that, or did we just see that on West Wing? You know, the lines between reality and fantasy were a little bit blurred. And that's actually what happens. Even sometimes when stories come to us and we don't swallow it whole, it's like waves on the shore. Might not be knocking anything down, but they wear away at you. And you carry that around with you. And one day, you know, suddenly, when you go back to what orients you, realize, oh my word, I've really slipped down the slope quite a ways. I don't know how many of you have ever had this experience, but, you know, you've been around some people, let's say somebody who's been really highly successful, or, I don't know, whatever, and you suddenly feel like a loser. Because, you know, your life is not going in that direction. I've never had that experience, but, you know. Or, you know, you're around somebody, and after a while you start thinking, you know what, I need to change jobs, I need to start really making money, investing in, and you don't realize that you've actually taken on somebody else's viewpoint of reality, their values, and it's on you, and you carry it. Or you feel afraid in the world, like, oh, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, you guys don't use that phrase, but they use that in the southern U.S., I think. You can use that, by the way, hell in a handbasket, it just kind of rings. But there's lots of stories that come to you. And it's when you get back to Scripture that suddenly, oh, okay, I know now. You can push aside some of those things that really aren't godly and that are impinging on you. Secondly, I have more like 1 minute. Secondly, oh, by the way, did I say that the Bible's like a GPS? You know, it's a lamp unto my feet, from Psalm 119. Yeah, it keeps us from falling down in dark places, doesn't it? It's like road signs, it's a map, it's a light. Like, I needed a light tonight because I couldn't read this, could I? You need light. So, Bible's like that. Secondly, it forms us. It's not just information, it reforms us, is what it does. It changes us. It comes to us, and don't ask me how this happens, but it has the power, and God has the power through it, to change our lives. And He knows we all need change, don't we? We need transformation. We need We need renewal. We need not only different thinking, but different living. And it has that power. Back to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Not really about astronomy or something like that, but so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. So it's about training us and about forming us into the kind of people God has in mind. Another way of saying it is that we're formed, we're changed into the image of Jesus, which is where we're all headed. So Scripture has that power. In my life, the best example has been my wife. When she was really actually a non-believer, and I was a believer who was living like no believer should ever live, she started reading this Bible. And she would go to, she would go to these parties, and she would drink way, way too much of that stuff called alcohol. And in the middle of that, she'd be trying to convert people to Jesus. That kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? A little bit. How does that happen? I distinctly remember, and there was just this incremental, not even incremental, it was actually fairly fast, change, step by step, as she read Scripture. Believe me, I was like the worst witness in the world. But she was reading Scripture. And one day we're walking home from school, it's a Friday, it's a weekend, we're going to have a great time. And she says on the way home, you know what, I've decided I'm just going to stop smoking drugs. I'm just going to stop that for the summer when I go home. Great. Half an hour later, a guy shows up at the door. Hey, I've got some great stuff, man. You're going to want to smoke this with me. Come on. And I don't know if I've ever said this to her, but I half expected her to go, well, okay, I did say the summer. But she said no. I was shocked. But it was because she was reading the Scripture. God was forming her, reforming her. She wasn't really being taught by anybody. She wasn't going to church. But God was changing her from the inside out. And the primary vehicle was Scripture. It's amazing, really. Okay, number three. Scripture is a gateway into relationship with God. This is basic, really. It's in Scripture that you get to see what God is like. Forget all the stuff that people tell you. Let's look at what He says. You know, when God says, my favorite passage, you know, He's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. Like, really? Well, that's not how most people think about God. Most people think about God as He's either not there or He's ready to just crush you with His giant hammer. But really, you're gracious and compassionate? Let me see that. Oh, well, let me show you Jesus. Well, yeah, okay, I get that. And when you read Scripture and you start to see what God is like and Jesus, you think, I love this guy. I mean, he's the smartest guy I've ever imagined. And he's so kind. And he's got this strength to him that you're drawn, you're pulled, you're sucked into this thing. Not because somebody was great at writing, but because the reality of who God is and who Jesus is pulls you towards Him. That's what happened to Kevin. It's the mystery, the magnetism of what happens in Scripture. There's this description of God and life in God in which we find ourselves face to face with the most perfect, admirable, honest, loving, gracious, strong being ever. The one that we're made for. So Scripture is actually the gateway into relationship with God. Which is what we're all really built for, isn't it? We're all built for relationship. My own story, I won't really tell you much about it, but You know, I just lived this life that was going downhill fast. And it bottomed out when I won't tell you all of it because it's too embarrassing, but a part of it was that I flunked out of university. I had a job and it was off in the middle of the bush in Northern Ontario, and I went and did it. And every night I came home, and I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but somehow I just knew. Every night when I came home after I had my, you know, Dairy Queen sandwich and whatever else, you know, I would read my Bible. And I would pray. I can't imagine what I prayed because I didn't know anything. And you know, there was a point at which I came to Jesus. Part of that process was through Scripture. There's nobody there. I was the only person. Just me and my hotel room. Me and the mosquitoes and black flies out in the woods. Just me. That was it. But God obviously was there. And there was the book. And the book led me into Him. I want to read one more thing to you from Scripture, again, appropriately, from John 20. Those of you who know the story will remember that when Jesus was resurrected, of course, that's a pretty hard thing to get your mind around. Since you've never seen it, looks impossible, and His disciples felt the same way. So Jesus comes to them in His resurrected form, and they're like, wow. You're alive. Get out of town. And then, of course, Thomas says, you're lying to me. You know, seeing is believing, so I'm not going to believe that. So Jesus shows up and says, put your hands right there. Okay? Just do it. And he does it. And then he becomes ecstatic. He believes now. And Jesus says this, because you've seen me, you've believed. And that's where we all love to be, right? Seeing is believing. Experiencing is believing. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen. Huh? Blessed are those. Favored are those who have not seen and yet believe. You're kidding me. And then John says this. Jesus did a whole bunch of other stuff. And they're not recorded in this book. But these things are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing, you may have life. He's talking about the scripture that he wrote. He says, blessed are those who still believe and have not seen, have not experienced in the way that you have face to face. And one of those ways is, and the intentions of God is that we come in that way through Scripture. We enter into relationship. It's not the only way, but it is a major way. It's a way that God has given us. Okay, so, what time is it? They don't care now. Great! That never happens to me. Okay, why don't we... Let's stand up. So you've been sitting... By the way, as you've noticed, I have a very bad sense of humor, so... Okay. Let's just kind of tune in to God. Let's close our eyes. And there's a couple things that I want to just do some ministry into, but one of the things that is a little on a different side is just... before I came here, I suddenly started humming the Rolling Stones, Give Me Shelter. Of course, it's quite appropriate, Rolling Stones being in here, for those of you who know that. But it's that's not something that I normally hum, so I'm pretty sure that's God. So if you feel like you're in that place where you're getting pummeled right now, you just feel... like things are just coming against you. You feel like maybe you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to believe. You just feel a little bit naked, a little bit vulnerable. I want you to just put your hand in your heart right now. So I just believe God wants to come and give you shelter. Father, will you come right now? Will you come to us? And will you come and protect us? Will you wrap us up in your arms right now? We feel like we're taking a beating. Like we're just out there. Not knowing actually which way to turn, which way to go. Whoa. We need you. We need you to give us shelter. That's you. I want you to just begin to talk to God right now. Just ask Him, God, I need your help. Just go ahead and say it a little bit out loud, not so your neighbor can hear it, but minutes because if we rush it too much, then we miss it. So just come and meet me. Some of us have probably allowed our view of Scripture to have eroded and to have slipped down the hill a bit. So that we've not really seen it as being as important as it is. But it's just a mere something we should think about. Something that is a suggestion. If that's you right now, I just want you to just say to God, God, I am so sorry. And I'm sorry for viewing your words as being less than they really are. And Lord, I'm sorry for not responding to you. When you've made something clear and I've just shut my eyes and blocked my ears and not followed you. God's probably bringing to mind a situation or two right at this moment. And you know, He's not doing it to make you feel bad. He's doing it because He loves you. And He wants to form us. Wants to put us in a new way. I want you to repeat after me. Father, we love you.
We
think you're the best.
We think you're the best.
We want to handle your word properly.
We want to have a passion for your word.
And a passion for you.
So, Father, will you increase our passion?
Increase our passion for your word.
Will you form us
and reform us?
Will you orient us to reality
through your word?
Will you open up the scriptures to us?
Let it be a gateway for us
to deeper, intimate relationship with you.
Let us see you
and let us connect to you.
Amen. Let me just pray over you guys for a second. Father, thank you so much for these guys. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for the love that they have for you. And Lord, I pray that everything you intend for us with your word, your words, will come to pass. You know the places where we're weak. Will you just open us up to what you want to do? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.